Welcome you to turn back to the portion of Scripture that we read just earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, really dealing with the words of verses 9 through to 11 tonight. We have entitled our message, The Unfaithful and the Unclean Sea. The Unfaithful and the Unclean Sea. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a needed word of prayer, just before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. And O God, we desire to feast upon the living word of the living God tonight again. Thank the Lord for help already given today. But O God, we recognize that is a past blessing. Lord, we need thee again this evening. And we pray that thou would shut out every distracting thought. I might, Lord, challenge each and every heart, especially, Lord, those who, Lord, are yet not saved. And, oh God, we pray that even tonight, that, Lord, there will be one that will plunge neath that fountain and lose all their guilty stains. Lord, we pray that they would know the amazing grace of God, savingly applying the blood to their heart. God, have mercy on sinners tonight. Have mercy, Lord, on souls that again are found under the preaching of the gospel. And tonight we pray that this will be the very occasion where thou wilt stop them in their wild career and turn them by faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil from above. That, O God, we might preach the preaching that thou hast bidden us, and that no man will be seen, save Jesus only. Bless us, we pray. Do continue with us, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is blatantly obvious that society at large is progressively getting worse. We don't need to listen to the media outlets, and we don't need to read the newspapers to see that to be the case. We've only got to open up the Bible, and the Lord tells us how in the last days that things shall wax worse and worse. If there ever was a passage that declares it, then I might suggest to you Romans chapter 1. Because if you turn back there, you will see here how those who glorify not God and their hearts are darkened with sin, they progress downwards by changing the glory of God into base things. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see there in those verses their consideration of God, it becomes less and less until they liken Him to just some creeping thing. And as a result, if we had time, we would read on those verses that God gives them up to their lusts and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. And there is a catalogue of their sins that is found in the verses that follow. I wonder, men and women, did you ever see a day where man exalts himself, and there is a serving of this whole world, and there's a serving of nature instead of the thrice holy God? We are certainly seeing that in our day and generation. And you know what is stated by the apostle to the Romans is also brought out by him in his pastoral epistle to the church at Corinth. I want to tell you that this is no letter from a leader who has crocodile tears over wrongs that have been done, and who seeks in a premeditated manner to use carefully constructed words so as to appease the hurting, and hoping that will bring an end to it. Though Paul is a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and as such, he gets to the point. And where there was sin, and where there is wrong in the church, he faces it head on, and he exposes it before the believers.
And so, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't coming to the Lord's table in a right manner. And so he tells them about it. They were coming to eating and drinking as if it was just an ordinary supper. In 1 Corinthians 14, there was a perverting of the gifts. They weren't conducting their meetings in a reverent and an orderly fashion. There was a whole lot of languages going on at the one and the same time. And he tells them about it. He exposes their sin. In chapter 5, there was a fornicator in among their membership. And he told them it's time he was out of it. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in this chapter that is open before us, 1 Corinthians 6, they were going to court against fellow believers. And that before the unjust. And he says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. He's a man that points out the sin. And he faces it head on. And what follows in these verses is a reflection upon something of where the Lord had found them. And as they're forced to consider their past, what comfort it must have been to them when they thought of the mercy of God, because they were the unfaithful and they were the unclean who were saved. I want you to consider first of all tonight the character of the sinner. You want to understand what sort of person the sinner is, then you will not find it by looking upon their outward appearance. For the outward show can deceive. The most ungodly can put on a show for a time. They can use even the right language, which suggests they're not so bad after all. To understand the nature and the makeup of the sinner, then we have got to see the heart. That's what God does here through the Apostle Paul. The knife goes in. And there is an open heart examination. Because you will see that Paul says at the start of verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. And to get a grasp of what he is referring to there and what these people were like in their character, they have got to go back over a few verses. For notice their character is exemplified in these very words. Or in the words of verse 9 and 10, we have listed examples of the sinful nature of every sinner born into this world. What you find in these words are 10 examples which remind us of the depravity of men. Now the number 10 in the Word of God often speaks to us of completeness. There were 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians in the land of Egypt. God's complete cycle of judgment. There were 10 words or 10 commandments that was given to Moses and Mount Sinai. And that is God's complete moral law for mankind. The tithe is a tenth of our income. The amount that God is due from men. And here are 10 characteristics mentioned in regard to the condition of man before God as a sinner. 10 things. And I want to tell you that there's nothing pleasant in any one of them. Fornicators are there. Idolaters are there. Effeminate are there. Drunkards are found there. And surely, can you come on a list of darker words than these are? And most of them have to do with either morality or money. The adulterer is there, the one who steals another man's wife and breaks their marriage vows made before God. And why it is thought nothing of in today's society of having multi-partners, I tell you, it's a sin in the eyes of a holy God. The sodomite is there. Those who abuse themselves with mankind. They who are continually loving to be accepted as normal. And to have the same rights as regular biblical married couples. Yet it is an abomination still in God's sight. And please, men and women, call them for what they are. They're not gay. They're Sodomites. For I tell you, in your island, they're anything but happy. What they're found in this passage. The drunkard is there. And the thief is there. Things that you indulge in with moderation, the world will not frown upon you. But in God's eyes, they are sin. You need a proof to show you that man is totally depraved from birth and by practice, and we have it in these words. There's no good in any one of us. We are totally depraved. These are the sins of the flesh and of the world, and these things are prevalent, and they were prevalent, as Paul brings out. They're prevalent in the city of Corinth at this time. But consider also the embryo of these sins. Or we might ask the question, where does such a character start? What is the entrance to all these things? And the answer, of course, is the heart. And so while you read these words, and you might protest, and you might say, but preacher, I never was those things. I want to remind you that your heart is capable of every one of these sins and more besides, regardless of your background. And many of you may have had the best of starts in life. You may have been brought up in a good home. You were taught right from wrong. You may even have had parents who were saved and who influenced you in the things of God. And yet the fact of the matter still is that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is capable of committing every one of these sinful acts. And maybe you can look back over your life. And you can give it a little review, and you can see times where you were very close to falling into these very things and would have done so only but for the restraining grace of God upon your life. If you turn to some words that the Savior spoke in Matthew chapter 15, and we do so, of course, because He alone can speak best upon the heart, because He is all-knowing. And the Lord's eye pierces into the deepest recesses of the heart. And we see exactly what the true character of every heart really is in Matthew 15 and the words of verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." There's seven things there. Where does murder come from? Where does fornications come from? Where does false witness come from and blasphemies? It's from the heart. That's why, sinner, you need something done with that old heart of yours. You can never reform it yourself. You can never change your ways successfully, because the root of all your sin and the root of your problems is your own heart. You see, also because of sin and a sinful nature, that the character of the sinner is one of exclusion. Well, it's what the apostle reminds these people of in verse 9. In the start of it, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous, the ungodly, the unconverted, the unsaved. It's all of the same tone. It's all of the same term. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They are excluded from the glories of heaven. It will not matter what good intentions they had. It will not matter how often they came to God's house, how much they gave in to the work of God, how good a neighbor they were, how many sacraments they wrongly partook of. If they haven't had a change of heart, if they never had God deal with their heart in salvation, then they will not be in God's heaven. For listen to me, nothing that defileth shall enter into that place. Heaven will be a place where the devil, the flesh, and the world is excluded. No sin will be permitted to be there. It will be a place free from the very temptations of the devil. It will be a place free from the very presence of sin. I want to nail a lie tonight that the religious world is guilty of publishing, and it is this: everyone is not going to be there.
Everyone's not going to be in heaven.
I don't care what the boys with the round collars on say over many a funeral and over many a coffin at the graveside. Those sweet words will not get that soul into heaven if they died without Christ. That's one of the things that I learned from these words. Not everyone's going to be in heaven. There will be those excluded. And that begs me just to ask the question to your heart. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be? Dear friend, as I preach upon these words, am I just summing up your heart? Am I just summing up your life heretofore? This is your character because you're still in your sin, having no hope without God in this world. That's the character that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. But I leave it there, and I want to go a little further, and I want to show you the change in salvation. Why Paul begins by speaking of these people in the past term. You see it? He says, "And such were some of you." Yet that changes as he brings us into the present by the repeated words, "But ye are." Notice that. Verse 11, three times over. But ye are. But ye are. But ye are. There had been a change. A change that had taken place with these people. A change which they didn't affect themselves, but rather a change affected for them. And doesn't it enforce the truth? And when God does a work, there is a change wrought and seen. These words remind us of what the grace of God accomplished in their life. And the change is a complete turnaround from what they once were. Let's look at it. Notice that the change meant a cleansing. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." And this doesn't refer to the waters of baptism. For baptismal waters cannot cleanse a soul. They cannot make a soul right with God. But the cleansing is pardon from their sin. Their cleansing is a cleansing of the heart by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood has been savingly applied. They had known that it was what it was to plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. They have been to the fountain opened up for sin and for uncleanness. We might ask the question like the hymn writer could do so. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where before they were filthy, they had now been washed and they were made clean. My friend, that is what God does in salvation. And if ever you need a proof of the power that's in the Savior's blood, then here we have it. It's powerful enough to cleanse a vilest sinner clean. It's powerful enough to wash them from the sins that are numbered in the previous verses that we've looked at in verse 9 and verse 10. I tell you, that's powerful blood tonight. Tell me, do you know anything of this cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight? Have you been made clean in God's sight? You see, that's the change that God wrought in salvation. The blood cleanses us. The blood pardons us. The blood washes us whiter than snow. And the black heart becomes white. And I'm not ashamed to preach the blood. For where there is redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Are you washed tonight in the crimson tide of the Savior's atoning blood? But you see also the change meant them being sanctified. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Do you notice that this is not something that is sought after?
That's what the entire holiness crowd would teach today. That you can be entirely sanctified. That you can be without sin. It's not biblical. Nowhere do we read of that doctrine in the Word of God. And here we see it. He says, but ye are sanctified. It is something that is possessed by the believer. It is Christ who has made unto us sanctification. We are set apart. We are made holy. It is God who causes His people to be holy. He gives us a new name, and that means a new heart, and a new will, and new affections. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And while on earth there will always be the battle against the old nature and against the flesh, all the time while we're in this body, yet in the mind of God, the work has been completed. We are sanctified. It is a work of His grace that is continuing to be done. And one day it will be completed. And when it's completed, then you'll be glorified. Those to whom Paul was writing were called out ones from the world and made holy. They were sanctified. That's the change that is wrought in the heart of every repentant sinner. Let me ask you tonight, are you knowing this work of sanctification being done in your heart? Whereby there is a deeper hatred of sin every day, and there is a greater love for Christ. And you know God by His grace conforming you more into the image of His dear Son. That is the change that is experienced in salvation. Let me bring to you a little quote from a Puritan called Thomas Guthrie. When he was to speak of this, he said that sin never changes. If objects which once seemed lovely look loathsome now, if pleasures once desired are detested now, if what we once eagerly sought we now shun and shrink from, it is not because sin has changed. But blessed be God and praise be ascribed to His grace. We are changed. That's it. That's what God does in salvation, you see. How far removed that is from the modern theology. The easy believism that is preached in many a hall, many a church these days, that tells a body they can profess faith in Christ and yet go out and live the very same way as when they come in. That's not the theology of this book. That's not the theology of God's salvation. A false professor finds it impossible to live a holy life because they were never saved in the first place. And I'll tell you something else. They're twice as hard to reach the next time. And I'm praying not for false professions. I'm praying that God would do His work. And then you'll see the change that means we are justified in God's sight. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified. While being washed means we are clean. And sanctified means it has to do with being kept clean. Being justified means God declares us clean. And He will do so at the judgment bar. In other words, there's a change in our standing. While before we were counted as sinners and afar from God, yet in salvation we are accepted in Christ. We're made nigh. God declares us who are saved as righteous. That might cause you to ask, how can that be? How can an old sinner be declared justified and righteous in God's sight? It is only by the righteousness of Christ that is laid to our account. On the cross of Calvary, Christ took the place of His people. He who was rich yet became poor that we through His poverty might be rich. The riches of Christ are put into our accounts. They are made over to us and being justified means that in God's eyes it is just as if we'd never sinned. Isn't that a marvelous position to be in? We're counted as righteous as Christ is. How different to what we once were as sinners. And it's all of God's matchless grace. Christ took our sins and made them His own, and He paid the penalty for them, so that all who believe in Him might be saved, and all might be set gloriously free from the penalty and from the very guilt of them. Is this the change that God has wrought in your heart? Have you been justified by faith in Christ? You know, Job could say, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. There is none but God who can do that. Salvation is a miracle of God. It's all of God. Dear loved one, this can be the change that you can experience tonight. If you will but come to Christ in repentance and in faith. It's the change that these believers knew in the church of Corinth. And you look at the filthy sins that they were involved in. And you look at the filthy corruption that was found in that city. And Paul reminds them, such were some of you. That's your past. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. Change that God can only wrought. And He can do it for some soul in this meeting. For the power of the blood is still the same to cleanse your vile soul. Let me show you finally the consequences of having the Savior. You might have heard it said by a Christian, the best is yet to be. Those words don't merely express hope for days on this earth, but they express what lies in the future for every child of God. For as Paul speaks to these believers, he was also reminding them of what still lay before them because of Christ. These blessings from the end of the verse, you can see, flow from the triune God. And a consequence of having Christ as your Savior tonight is a place. We've already drawn your attention to verse 9 and 10. There it speaks of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But for those who are saved, and don't forget that's whom Paul was addressing these words to, there is a place. It is an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us. That place is called heaven. For while at present we are experiencing the grace of God, after grace comes glory. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Thank God, because of Christ, this world is not our home. We have that eternity to live in the light of. And that city whose builder and maker is God. That heavenly Jerusalem is what the child of God can look forward to. Tell me, is heaven to where you're heading tonight? Is that where you're going? It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. Have you the assurance that Christ has gone before to prepare a mansion for me in glory? You say that? Or would death bring you into that darkness, that outer darkness forever, to that place reserved for the devil and for his angels? It's a very solemn question. Dear soul, you must answer it before the Lord tonight. Where am I heading to? The consequence of having a Savior is that the believer has power. We have the power of God at our disposal. Power to live a victorious Christian life. Power in Christ to overcome. What the apostle has in mind is the power God's people shall yet have.
The apostle challenges them about their court cases, going before the ungodly. They were in need of being reminded of some poignant truths. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He reminds them that one day the very saints of God shall judge the world. One day every born-again saint of God shall have power to reign with Christ and shall have power to judge this world. For He has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. For be assured that the kingdoms of this world shall one day have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, that He shall reign forever and forever. Dear unsaved, I remind you of the words of John 1 and 12. But as many as received Him, to them give He the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Wonder, will you come this evening? As the invitation of the gospel is going forth, wonder, will you come to Christ tonight? And know this power. You see, the consequence of having Christ as Savior is also that one day we shall have His personal likeness. I like John, 1 John 3 and verse 2. It simply says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Or we shall see Him as He is. And He shall appear for His people, and Christ is coming back again. We shall be like Him. These old bodies will be changed. As Paul states to the Philippians 3, he says, we'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The change will be complete, and the change will be eternal. No longer will there be any likeness to our old father, the devil, which so often happens. But we shall be like God in Christ. We shall be with Him, and that for all eternity. And to think that the Savior purchased this for all. He purchased it all for us through His once for all sacrifice for sin in Calvary's cross. We can say like the hymn writer, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. That's what God's people have in Christ. That's the consequences of having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I wonder, dear unsaved loved one, tonight would you not by faith accept the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. Have done with sin. Recognize where your sin is taking you to. And sin will take you further than you want to go. Recognize there's only one remedy. One Savior. And He can save you tonight. Will you not come by faith and take Him as Lord and Savior? And press into His kingdom this evening. The unfaithful and the unclean, praise God, can be saved. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's sing in closing at number 101. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes are we healed. In number 101, let's stand as we worship the Lord. Son of God, only by His stripes are we healed. we thank Thee for Thy word tonight to our hearts. We thank the Lord for the message of the gospel of saving grace. We thank the Lord it's not a half work. Lord, we rejoice it cleanses the vilest sinner clean. And O God, whereby we're accepted in Christ and are sure of a home in heaven. Lord, speak on to those who are not saved. They might plunge neath that crimson tide tonight. They might know what it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and to be saved for time and for eternity. Lord, do speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Thank the Lord for your presence with us in God's house today. Watch over us, Lord, as we would take our leave one from another. Give journey and mercies. And bless us even this week, for we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.